Good evening, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a person lives on this earth, the person works. And when the person works hard, the person will leave behind his impression. He leaves behind an impact in the lives of the people around him, and most people would like to impact as big an impact as possible, and so people will attempt to be very rich and very powerful. The aim and the purpose is to glorify self. The word glorify is to honor and to magnify. And that's what we see in the world today. And so monuments are built to remember people whose lives have impacted the lives of many. If your lives have impacted the lives of a few, only the few will probably remember you, and that would be it. Whether you like to admit it or not, your life and my life will honor someone. It's either yourself or someone else. There are some lives that have a great impact, and the impact is toward God. And you and I know that no life on earth can impact and promote God unless that person is born again in Christ. And you and I will tend to look to someone as an example for us to emulate, to help us accomplish this. That at the end of my life, people will remember me because of Jesus Christ. And there is no example greater than that of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example. All the examples on earth, we thank God for each and every one of them. Some examples we are told to follow, like the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. When we are asked to give of our lives to serve the Lord, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, whom will I send? God asks. And all believers are to reply on an unconditional basis, here am I, send me. But saying such a phrase is easy. Having the desire to be sent is also easy. But when you are actually sent out, you're going to face a lot of trials and a lot of resistance from Satan and his minions. And they will try their best not to take away your salvation. He knows he cannot do that. But he will try his best to take away your testimony. Which aspect of your testimony will he try to take away? Your holiness. And the way to do that is to get you to sin. Because that's the only way holiness can be taken away from us. Because holiness means no sin that we know of remains in my life. Every sin that I am aware of, I will repent and I will ask God to forgive me and cleanse me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will try to take that away from all of us. And he will not do so usually at the start of your ministry. Because at the start of your ministry, your life will impact very few people. Nobody knows you. And so he will probably leave you alone and let you develop your life of ministry. And then perhaps 20 years down the road, where many people are aware of you, and then he's going to try his best to make you stumble and fall, where now the impact of your fall will be maximized. And that will continue to be his agenda, because it had worked from the very beginning of the fall, very successfully. And so he will never stop. And he will continue to do the same today, in your life and in my life. As long as you continue to offer your body the way that Isaiah did. Here am I, send me. I know in my heart that I have been placed here on earth on a mission. If this is now your understanding, and I hope so, then you must understand the kind of life that you now have in Christ. There is no life greater than this life that we have. To be sent by God, to live a life that will reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself wants us to do this. And he is not speaking from a theoretical perspective. Based upon this high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is testifying and sharing with us something that He Himself had experienced. Now this was the tail end of His life of ministry on earth. He started His ministry at the age of 30, as every priest was supposed to do, and He is our great high priest. And so He followed the guidelines and prescription given to Aaron and all the priests that followed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ followed the prescribed guideline given by God, His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. And so He began His ministry at the age of 30, and it was a beginning that was beyond reproach, as you can see when you study the Gospels. He came to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist recognized Christ for who He really is, and said, I should be baptized by you. Jesus Christ said, no, you should baptize me in order to fulfill all righteousness, because as you begin the ministry, you do not want to begin the ministry unless it is on a blank white piece of paper. You don't want any dark spots in your life. Because if you begin your ministry with dark patches, and you know that Satan is going to target you and he's going to maximize the impact of your fall, if you begin on a white, pure white piece of paper, it's difficult enough. How much more if you were to do so with dark black blotches? You do not want that. And that's why it is so important for us, if you really want to be sent, to know that you are sent by God on this earth as a child of God, then please do so on a blank white piece of paper, and then you learn from the Master Himself to understand that the life to be sent by God is the greatest life on earth. There is no life that you can ever get out of this world that can even come close to this life of carrying the image of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. But in order to maintain this for the rest of your life, you must do so with a proper biblical understanding. And so you look at the Lord Jesus Christ's testimony concerning His own life of being sent by the Heavenly Father. We all know His mission, right? It started from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Right? So we all know the reason and the purpose the Heavenly Father sent Him. And you and I also need to know why our same Heavenly Father who sent Christ also sent us. And so we need to learn from Christ, because what He shared with us concerning His own mission will apply to us, because it's the same. The purpose will be the same. The experiences will be the same. Not 100% of course, but it will be very similar. And so, what is, number one, the aim and the purpose of the greatest life on earth given to all believers? To bear the image of Jesus Christ. To glorify the Father. Chapter 17, verse 1. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What does this mean? Now, when you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you will glorify God the Father at the same time. So if you want to glorify God, to honor Him, to magnify His name, in other words, then you have to glorify and to magnify Christ, because you can't see God. That's why Jesus said, you want to see God, you want to know God, you see me and you know me. Because the one who has seen me has seen the Father. The one who has known me has known the Father. And that's why we only know about God through Jesus Christ. And so, in Christ's case, He asked God the Father to glorify Him. Now for us, we can glorify Christ. And we know that when we glorify Christ, we glorify our Heavenly Father at the same time. You cannot glorify God without through the Son. When you glorify the Son, you glorify the Father. In other words, when you magnify and honor Christ. Now how can we magnify and honor Christ while we live on this earth? Surrounded by a world that is soaked in sin. Surrounded by the evil one who keeps on watching us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour next. And yet God said, in the midst of all these great difficulty, I have equipped you with more than you need to succeed in glorifying God. You must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do not misrepresent Christ by the way that you live your life. That's how you honor Him. Because when you call yourself a Christian, remember, you are basically telling people, look at my life, you will see Christ. So don't misrepresent Him. Remember commandment number 3. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, the moment you do not reflect the Jesus Christ of the Bible by the way that you live after you call yourself a Christian, you have misrepresented Christ. And when you misrepresent Christ, you become a promoter of the false Christ. For example, if you are lazy, you don't study hard, and you call yourself a Christian, that means you are telling people Christ is a lazy God. But you and I know that He is never lazy. Laziness is a transgression. It's slothfulness. It's a sin. And you know Christ is not like that. And so when you do that and call yourself a Christian, you are misrepresenting Him. You are dishonoring Him. But when you are diligent and you are hardworking and you are helpful, you think of others, you care for others, you go out of your way to make sure that others are being helped. For example, you know that if you work hard, you'll probably get A+ in your studies. But you have been reaching out, trying to reach out to your non-believing friend or unbelieving friend or classmate for some time. You have shared the gospel with him, you talk about the love of God many times. But you know that he is weak in this subject that you will probably do well in if you put in the time. But then he asks you for help. And then you have to make a very critical decision. If I help him, I'll probably lose my A. I'll probably get a B and at best maybe a B+, because I need to put in this time to study. And tomorrow or next day will be the exam. But if I were to help him, he will probably take the rest of my entire time that I could spend studying. But if I help him, he will probably pass, because I know he's in the brink of failure. But if I put in the time to help him, he will pass, he'll probably get a C. But if I help him, I will lose my A. So what should I do? What should I do? This is what you surmise, what you think may happen. And so what should you do? If I don't help him, I'll get my A. But then what will he think of Christ? When I had been sharing the love of God with him, and now he needed me most. Of course, I hope, without hesitation, you will choose the second option to help him. Maybe you might not lose your A, maybe you might, but based upon circumstances, based upon what you know of yourself, based upon the planning that you had, and this is the last moment that you should have studied this final portion which you have not looked at since the exam date was given, and now you have to go out of your way to help him, and perhaps you might lose your A. And that might also involve the loss of scholarship, whatever it is, perhaps. And I hope you will help him. Because it is more than just thinking of yourself all the time. Help others. You talk about helping others. You talk about the love of God. And then when you really help him, and even if you get a B in the process, and then this friend of yours got a C, when you share the gospel with him, it is more than just words. It is now experience. He has now tasted and seen genuine love from your life. That is how you glorify the Lord. A life of sacrifice in others. Now, this is to me a very minor sacrifice. Okay, to me it's a minor sacrifice. It's not imprisonment or it's not even like, but this is the test. If you are faithful in the least, one day God knows you'll be faithful in the greatest. If you can't be faithful in the least, you will not be faithful in the greatest. If I can't trust you to do what is right, and what you lose is just a number, an alphabet on a piece of paper. If you are not prepared to lose that, how are you going to be prepared to lose your life or your freedom for me? Christ would argue. And these are the little tests that you and I need to pass before the big one comes. And so this is how you honor Christ. This is how you glorify your Heavenly Father by glorifying Christ. You cannot separate the two. When you do business, it's the same thing. You have to be prepared to sacrifice. When you help someone, there will always be sacrifice. It could be money, it could be time, it could be freedom, it could be your life. But that's how you show Christ, because that's exactly who Christ is. That's exactly what Christ did. Was it not what he did for you? When he came down from heaven's glory, he came down to save wretched, depraved sinners. All of us were in that state and condition. There was nothing lovely, there was nothing perfume or fragrant about us. Everything was smelly, we were covered by sin. Our mind was full of sin, our heart was as black as charcoal, and our life and our words were filthy. And yet God in His love for us sent Jesus Christ, who also loved us, who willingly came down from the safety of heaven, from glory, and He came down onto this earth to take on humanity so that He could experience weakness of the flesh, like hunger and tiredness, in order to become our great high priest, in order to empathize with us, so that He can be our mediator. So that He can also experience death, to take the penalty and the punishment for your sins and for my sins. And He sacrificed. Now this is the Christ that we have to reflect. A Christ that really loves, not just in words, not in feeling, but also in action. And Christ did it. He did it. And so He wants us to do the same. And so if you go out and do business, your Christian principle must be your foremost principle from now onwards as a businessman or an employer and employer. The Bible will have to be your one and only guide. It's not a mixture of the world's philosophy and the Bible. It has to be only the Bible. And the standard of the Bible is God's standard. It will always be higher than man's standard. There was a Christian who studied the Bible with us, and by now it would be more than 11 years. We tried to go to his home to study once a week for the past 11 years. And when we are here, we have to cancel our Bible study. In his home, there is no vacation, there is no break. Our Bible study in churches, we have a break in June, a break in December because of the church camp and because many parents would like to go on holiday in December with their children and so on. And so we will put our Bible study on hiatus, but not this particular Bible study. Every Thursday evening we will go. And so through the course of the study of the Word of God, we have gone through many books of the Bible. We finished the book of James, we have finished the Gospel of John, we have finished Genesis, and I can't remember. Right now we are doing the book of Acts. And we'll just keep on by the grace and mercies of God. And then the Word of God impacted and changed his life. Now he's a businessman, he runs his own business, he worked for an American company, and so he would travel to other countries to sell his product. And so while he was in this European country, he managed to sign a deal. I'm sure it must be worth millions of dollars. And then he said, with a shake of a hand, after the deal was made, the condition was, my company in Singapore will bear the cost of the shipping and handling of the product. And so when he came back, everything was all done. And then when he came back and he saw the written document, apparently what he said and agreed with by a shake of a hand with this other company in Europe was not reflected on paper. The legal document signed on by both parties, all legal and signed, was that the recipient will pay for the shipping and handling. Whereas this Christian friend who attends our Bible study, he promised, based upon his word and the shake of a hand, that my company will cover the shipping and handling. But legally speaking, he will get what he wanted. But from a Christian perspective, he gave his word only, that's all. But sign on black and white, that side pays. His word, this side pays. Now the shipping handling is not $20 or $200 or $2,000. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars because of the size of the product. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so, he shared with us at the Bible study. He remembered the teaching of God's Word. He remembered the importance of what a Christian should be. Because God is a person who, yes means yes, no means no. Anything more than this is evil. Now that's the verse he remembered. We studied also the Sermon on the Mount. That's from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than this is evil. And so he said, I quickly informed the other side. There is an error on the signed document. I give you my word that we will cover the shipping and handling. We will honor it. You do not worry. Christian principle must prevail. You do not sell the name of Jesus Christ for dollars and cents. No matter how much, the name of Jesus Christ that you bear is priceless. Remember this. Because there is no greater life on this earth that you and I could live than to be able to glorify our Father. And to do so, you glorify Christ. You reflect the true image of Christ. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life where you think of others first and always before you think of yourself. It is a life whereby you will always want to help the other person draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and if possible become better than you in order for you to promote Christ. You do not be jealous. You do not be envious. You be helpful sincerely without any hidden agenda. Now that is the life of Christ. That's how you glorify God. Is that not the greatest life? To be able to magnify and honor the second person of the Godhead, God Himself. This body used to reflect only self and sin. This mouth used to spill out filthy words. This mind used to think lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. This heart has been covered by the pride of life. And then now washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God has now revealed to all believers, you can now glorify me by the way that you live after I have saved you and left you here on earth. And you do so by living a holy life, by pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray and hope that you will want to do that in your homes and in your relationship with one another in the church. Don't let any barrier stop you from glorifying and honoring the Lord. If there is any unhappiness, come together, meet up, cry if necessary, and make up and be friends. Be brothers and sisters in Christ all over again, because that's exactly who we are in Christ. And if we do not do that, the only person that will be happy is the evil one, because that is his agenda. His agenda is to rob from us the holiness and the unity and love that we have. Why do you think the apostle, not the apostle, King David says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that flows down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his foot. That is a very, very rare experience. For the oil to pour down copiously, that is never done. It is always sprinkled very sparingly. It's a special oil of anointing that only could be used by the priests to anoint them. And brotherly love and the unity among brethren is as rare as that. It's as precious as that. And the second illustration is like the cool, refreshing snow when it melts from Mount Hermon flowing down to fill up all the River Jordan and through the tributaries, it will water the whole land of promise. To give life, in other words. So please do not let Satan succeed in ruining and taking away this peace and tranquility and happiness that you once enjoy because of Jesus Christ in your life. You want to glorify God by this life that you have? Reconcile. Because that is what Christ did. Was his purpose not to reconcile us between us and God? That was his calling. That was the mission sent by the Father given to him to do. And that's why he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What it means is simply this. When you ask yourself, when did God glorify the Son? Did God the Father glorify the Son? I'd like to propose to you this understanding. You might have heard this before. When Jesus Christ lived a life from the age of 30, he began his ministry. He lived a life of perfection, obeying all the laws of God on our behalf. That's why the righteousness that God says I impute upon all believers is known as the righteousness of the law. And this is found in Romans chapter 8. It is not a righteousness that is plucked out of thin air. It is a righteousness that is characterized by the law. And everyone who has been given this righteousness, God will look at this person as if this person has never broken God's Ten Commandments before. It's as if this person has already obeyed all the commandments of God by just simply receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that's why this righteousness that has been attained for us by Christ's life of obedience is now given to us. And this is the righteousness of the law that will give us the right to enter heaven. Do you realize that? Because now you stand before God righteous and holy, and that's why you are fit to enter heaven. And Christ's passive obedience all the way to the cross, led as a lamb to the slaughter, was the punishment for our transgressions, and he took it. And that was enough to take us out of hell. And his obedience by obeying all the God's law was sufficient to bring us into heaven. Jesus Christ did not save us out of hell and put us on earth for us to live a life of perfection, to earn our way up to heaven by good works. He did not do that. He gave to us more than what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam lost for us temporal perfection. Christ gained for us eternal permanent perfection because of his obedience to all of God's law and how he went to die and took the punishment for us. And when did God accept what Christ did for us? When God raised him from the dead. That's how Christ prayed to the Father to glorify him. Accept what I have done on behalf of all these sinners. And God did, by raising Christ from the dead for our justification. And so God's stamp of approval of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me as sufficient to take us out of hell and sufficient to bring us into heaven, he did so by this act of raising Christ from the dead, and that's why it is called raise us from the dead for our justification. And that's why you don't have to worry. What Christ has done for you and for me, if you truly, sincerely have accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, with all your heart, unconditional surrender, that you have identified yourself that Jesus Christ, although he died 2,000 years ago, he died for me. I was there. He took upon his body because of my sin. It was my sin that put him to the cross. And he lived for me and he died for me. And I have accepted what Christ has done for me. I really, sincerely, with all my heart, believe that he did all this for me. And God said, it will be enough. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. It is enough. Because God did glorify the Son by raising him from the dead and gave him back the glory, which was exactly what Jesus Christ stated in verse 5. And so, you and I can now glorify the Father too because of the Son. Just think of your life. Second benefit of this greatest life, you can experience the power of God. Have you experienced the power of God? We're not talking about miracles. We're talking about the power of God through the Word. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that is Christ, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. The word know here is experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the power that we are referring to based upon verse 2 and verse 3 is the power of a transformed life. It's the power of the gospel working in the life of a person, transforming the person from inside out. And that means when you share the gospel with someone, and that person really accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you can slowly but surely see his life change. Guarantee. It will be transformed because the transformation power is the work of God from inside. Or you can't help it. It is not the work of man whereby by sheer willpower I transform myself. You can't. This transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, where through the obedience to God's word, through faithful reading, understanding and studying of the word of God will transform you. Because the only two things that the Holy Spirit will use to sanctify us, the blood of Christ and the word of God. And that's why I put inside the memorization verses, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The word of God has a sanctifying power to change a person's mind and way of thinking. And you will see this visibly. You know what makes the preacher and the pastor most happy in ministry? Is to see the power of God in the lives of members. It's to see broken relationship repaired. Is to see husbands and wives who have not been communicating with one another, who have been experiencing silent treatment for 1, 2 years, even 3 years. And then suddenly through the preaching and teaching of God's word, slowly but surely the Spirit of God is the greatest counselor and he helped them reconcile. And to see them, husband and wife, loving one another, living together cheerfully, serving together cheerfully, that is the greatest joy and encouragement that a pastor or preacher could ever have. It's not the remuneration, the money part. I'm not interested. It's the lives of people who come to the church and through the faithful study and preaching and teaching of God's word, you see their life change. Some of you might be aware that one of our BP churches had just closed down this year. And it was the best news I could ever hear when that BP church closed down. The reason it closed down was because the people stopped coming to that church. The reason why I said it is one of the best news I could ever hear is this. You see, when a church is formed, and when the church does not teach the word of God properly, it ruins lives. They will misrepresent Jesus Christ repeatedly over and over again. The reason why I'm happy is because some of the members of this church came to our church many years back. And they shared with me that they had close friends who did not leave that church, who remained in that church after they left. And when they were together many years ago in that church, they were having very serious problems between husbands and wives. And this couple shared with me that when they came over to Pandan, their relationship was so bad that they were on the brink of separation and ultimately divorce. Because from the preaching of the word from the pulpit, and from the manner in which the pastor conducted himself, that whenever he preaches, he would look at the corner in that hall, in the sanctuary, in that room. And he would look at one man, an elder. And if the elder nods his head, he will have confidence to preach. If the elder does this, he will change his sermon. And this went on from 1 week to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And this kind of preaching where you serve man, when you seek after man's pleasure and man's approval, continue to ruin lives. And so he came to our church, and now through the study of God's word, and they attend a lot of the Bible studies. And thank God their relationship has been mended. But sadly, tragically, they share with me that their friends who remained behind, who did not leave, they are now divorced. They have been in that church for many years. Their children were also from that church. What do you think would be the children's perspective? Now, children are all grown up now, of Christ. Whereby, by attending church, Christ caused my mom and my dad to divorce. What kind of Christ is this? Is Christ a savior who would cause husband-wife relationship to divorce? To break apart? That is not the Christ of the Bible. The Bible tells us the husband-wife relationship is so sacred that God will use it to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. You see this in Ephesians chapter 5. So how could Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, cause a husband and a wife to end up hating one another? When they first got married, they were in love. And now somewhere along the line, their hatred became so bad that they would end up in divorce. That's why I was so happy that this church closed down for good. You ruin people's lives. The power of the word of God is beautiful, it's good, it heals, it helps. And to those who obey, to those who are God's children, you can see this. You can see this happening when they are faithfully attending the word of God. You cannot help it but see the transformation in their lives. I shared with you some time back about this family whose son is in a wheelchair. The father is now a deacon. And they love to study God, especially the son who sits in a wheelchair. He attends our night classes as and whenever he could. And he will attend our Thursday night Bible study, rain or shine. In the evening, of course, the shining will be the moonlight. As long as he is healthy, he will come. Because sometimes he suffers from seizure. And when he suffers from seizure, he cannot come because he will be completely bedridden. And I can see the change and transformation in the lives of the father, the mother, and also the son. Very smiling, very happy. And the challenges of life continue to remain the same. But they literally live day by day, trusting in the Lord to provide for everything they need. Before they join our church, they dare not even travel out of Singapore because of the son's condition. And so we encouraged them to go for the first church camp, and they did. And ever since then, they have never stopped attending the church camp by God's grace. And this year, they even dare to go one step further, to go on their own as a family to travel to Japan for a holiday. And next year, we share with them that we are planning to go to Israel, God willing, in December. And so he asked me, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" I said, "Yes." He talked to the deacon who is going to do all the physical planning. I will take care of the spiritual part. You talk to him and you ask him whether it is possible. Because what he asked was this. He planned to bring the son along. And he knows that when you go to Israel, you're going to walk a lot. There will be terrain that will be full of ruins, and it will be very difficult for him on a wheelchair. And so he's thinking of buying an all-terrain wheelchair, so that the son can also go, because they have always wanted to go to the promised land to see. So I said to him, "You try, if possible. Even though some places may be very difficult, but as you travel in the bus or in the coach, they will have to take a special vehicle for the son, because the coach will be too narrow for the wheelchair. You can still see what the terrain is like, and as you travel, you can also see the Bible come alive. For example, when you travel along some of these hills, you can imagine what it was like during the period of Judges. How could an enemy with his armies hide on this part of the hill, and then Gideon with his enemies just on the other side of the hill, less than 100 yards away, and they could not see us, know each other, if they were to keep completely silent. And then when you go to the terrain, and you will see how simple and how real it can be." And so all these are experiences that will help you read the Bible and make the Bible come alive. And so he is planning to go. He studies the Word. He is now spiritual enough to become a deacon in our church. The Word of God really transform a person's life. You can't help it. If you really sincerely want to study, put in the time, put in the priority, with a heart of obedience, with a desire, God will sustain you, God will help you. Sure, there will be obstacles. Satan will continue to put obstacles and see and test how determined you are. And once you overcome all these challenges and tests, that you are really determined, you're not going to let anything or anyone stop you, you can really benefit from the power of the Word of God in your own life and in the lives of others as you see and watch them. As they share, as they pray, you can see it and literally see the change in their lives. Their prayer will change, their demeanor will change, their thinking will change, the joy, what makes them most happy, will also change. It used to be things carnal, things of the flesh, but then little by little, slowly but surely, things eternal will now take over. It doesn't happen overnight. It took years, like I shared with you, 11 years in this Bible study group. And he is part of it. And he continues to come. When he came over here, he sent us a text that he will pray for us. So he wished he could bring his son over here. When I send back all the pictures and the photos and share with them the nice 5-star resort. Right? Ours is a 5-star hotel. Yours is a 5-star motel, right, Charles? That's what you said, right? 5-star motel. Motel, right? Different from hotel. Of course, ours was Sheraton just a couple of weeks ago. Alright, 5-star, really 5-star. The bathroom of Sheraton, the suite that they gave my wife and me to live in, is bigger than the size of this whole unit. The bathroom, you know. It's amazing, right? That's a really a nice hotel. But it's not the place, it's the people. We don't care too much for the place because we need that kind of 5-star environment to accommodate our size. Because most hotels do not have the space to feed 700 over people. The dining area is always the most difficult. They have enough rooms, they have an auditorium or a hall that is big enough for the meetings, but dining is always the most difficult. And so smaller hotels cannot fit us. And so we have no choice but to choose all these hotels. But it's never the place, it's always the people, the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ, to see how these people will block out their annual leave. Right from the very beginning, we will let them know the church camp dates, and they will block it off. And families of the families will now reserve this. No holiday, all come for church camp. Children will come. Because you see how the children grow up. They will come to church camp, and they will make good friends of the same age. And that's how they will continue to have a good Christian social life. You don't want them to have non-Christian friends out in the world to develop their social life. You're going to have social experiences that will make you cry. Sure, they're going to have friends to help them in their studies. But they are school friends, study friends. But the social life friends have to be from the church. And so the parents have seen this, the parents have witnessed this after all these years, and they want the same for their children. And that is good, because you can see the power in transforming the lives of the children and the parents and all the people around them. The power of God. Of course, in the case of Christ, it is Christ Himself. And so when you preach Christ, when you reflect the image of Christ, the power will be through the image of Christ that we reflect biblically. Because the Christ that is not reflected biblically will become a false Christ, and Satan will use the false Christ to stumble people. But when you reflect the true biblical Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of the truth of the word of God will transform the lives of these people. The Bible said so. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me. Even eternal life. To help Christians become more like Christ, to become better, mature Christians. You know how wonderful that kind of impact your life can be? They don't need to build us a monument. They don't have to do anything to remember us. Actually, we don't want to be remembered. And if people want to remember us, whenever they think of us, I pray and hope that they will remember us and they will always remember Christ because of us. I don't want people to remember me for who I am. Who am I? What can I do for you? I can't do anything for you. Only Christ can. And I want to only reflect Christ in my life. Because through Christ, you can experience eternal life. Through me, you can only experience death. What is the point? I can't help you. I don't want you to remember me for me. I want to be forgotten. I want to be remembered only for Christ. Because Christ to me is everything. And so if it's my time to leave this world, remember Christ. And I hope you want the same too. Because in Christ, you have the real power. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom Thou hast sent. And this is what you and I are sent to do, isn't it? When you are here to reflect Christ, the same Jesus Christ of the Bible, that can give life in the time when Jesus Christ walked on earth, is the same Christ that can give eternal life today too. That is how amazing this great life that you have on earth can become. The only difficulty and challenge is whether you want to or not. Whether you allow the world to rob you of this greatest life. It's your decision. And if you allow the world to suck away this greatest life of yours, you have no one to blame but yourself. And if you are truly born again in Christ, I feel very sad for you. The reason I feel sad for you is not because I'm proud or whatever. I feel sad for you is because you know what the greatest life can be for you. That your life can honor Christ and can glorify the Father, and your life can help others experience the power of God, and your life can also experience the power of God in your own life and to see it happen. And you threw everything away. For what? For some pleasures on earth? For some material gain? Don't you see that as a very, very poor exchange? That you would exchange something that is so eternal, so pure, so good, the image of Jesus Christ, so holy, for something that is of the world, something that is worthless, something that is so temporal, for something that is so priceless and eternal. Why would you want to do that? Have you all been reading the book of Proverbs on a regular basis? Remember 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs? Today is the 4th of July, so you should have finished Proverbs chapter 4. And if you have been reading the chapters faithfully, daily, on a monthly basis, you would have covered these 31 chapters, each chapter at least 12 times. And you will be able to see how wise the book of Proverbs is. You see, I've just finished teaching Old Testament poetry, and one thing I learned during the last semester is this. Now, the Old Testament poetry is made up of only 5 books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes. Now, each of them has its own unique, distinctive feature. Job is a book that when you want to help someone, you study that book so that you can help the person correctly. You do not want to use a wrong doctrine to apply to a wrong circumstance, which was what the three friends of Job did. And you must also learn from that book that there are trials that God will allow in the lives of believers to strengthen and to build up our faith. So don't murmur and don't complain. The book of Psalms is a book of comfort. When you're going through difficult times, the book of Psalms is the book that you turn to, because contained in them would be the many prayers of King David and others who were going through very difficult times as they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ as they served Him. And so you draw a lot of comfort from the book of Psalms. The book of Proverbs is unique and special, and time again you will hear, "My son, my son, my son." It is a book to prevent transgression. It is a book especially for young people whose life is still ahead of them, that if you read the book of Proverbs and you study it faithfully and know its wisdom, it will help you live a life that will minimize the mistakes and errors that you would make in life. The book of Proverbs. It covers practically everything, every area of life, teaching us how to beware of choosing the right life partner, helping businessmen to conduct themselves well, helping young people, young parents, children, how to honor parents. All these are found in the book of Proverbs. Song of Songs is a book that talks about how to have a good biblical Christian love between husband and wife. That may be sexual in nature, but it is a beautiful biblical perspective of what a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife ought to be. Pure, clean, and good within the bonds of marriage. And then the book of Ecclesiastes is a book where you don't make my mistakes, King Solomon would argue. I have tasted the fullness of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in its 110% fullness. And there is no one on earth before or after King Solomon could ever come close to what he enjoyed. Imagine King Solomon using solid golden fork and spoon to eat his meal. So if you were to live in the time of King Solomon, if he were to invite you to his palace to eat, and you will use the fork and the spoon that is made of solid gold, you'll probably pocket them. And King Solomon will see you pocket them. He'll say, "Don't have to steal, you just take it. I've got plenty more." Everywhere you see gold, just imagine how rich this fellow was. I mean, these are common utensils, and he would make them out of solid gold. And so when you think of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, he really had them all. Women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Just imagine that. And the pride of life, you have kings and queens from far away country who would come in that kind of old-fashioned transportation and come with heaps of gold and spices and animals and everything to put at his feet just to listen to his wisdom. So you want to talk about the pride of life? Solomon had them all, and he said, all these things are vanity without God. And so all of them have its own distinct, unique feature to teach us. And so if you study these books, it will help you. Young people, read one chapter of Proverbs all the days of your life according to the calendar, and it will put you in very good state to keep you in the path of holiness. It will help you. For example, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gaineth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Right? So wisdom means what? The word of God. The wisdom that God gives to us, the Solomon who wrote Proverbs said to us, it is better than silver, it is better than fine gold. Fine gold means the purest gold. Gold of all gold. You can burn and burn and burn until all the dross has been burnt out, because gold has very high melting point, and God's wisdom is far better than that. You believe? As a Christian, you don't have to believe in your head, you should experience it in your heart as well. And so it's all here. The Bible is just right in front of you. And you can see the power of God coursing through your own life. When your own life experiences it, and then as you teach it, as you live it out, as your life impacts the lives of others, you can also see it transforming the lives of others because of Christ. Isn't that the greatest life? You just ask yourself that. And if these lives that are being transformed are your own children, parents, are your parents who are non-believers, the transformed lives are your friends, your family members or relatives. You know how wonderful and how amazing a life you have in Christ, to be able to see and experience the power of God when you reflect the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because the Jesus Christ of the Bible has the power to save a sinner, to give eternal life. And now this Jesus Christ image is now with you, everywhere you go. And you can do this. Just as Jesus Christ did it when He Himself walked on this earth as He prayed. You and I are given this privilege to do the same. That's what it means by telling people, I am a Christian. And that is why when Isaiah offered his life, it should be for every believer, not some super Christian, not some exception. It is the rule. It is the norm for all of us. And then finally, you must do it all the days of your life. No half measures. Don't say, I will do this when I only am a student. When I am married, when I have a family, when I'm working, it's a different ballgame. You cannot have this kind of attitude. It has to be for the rest of your lives, that whatever the external circumstances in life might be, it should not in any way change the slightest, this greatest life that you have, to glorify the Father, to experience God's power, regardless of the external circumstances of life. You should never, never allow this to diminish, not even in the slightest. Therefore, you have to finish the work, as Jesus Himself shared. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. We have to finish it. When you surrender your life like Isaiah did, Isaiah served, remember, 60 long years, right up to the time of Manasseh after the death of Hezekiah, according to many commentators. Right to the very end of your life. You do not serve halfway. Because you serve halfway, you will do a lot of damage. A lot of damage. When people recall, well, how good and how faithful and how diligent this person was as a student, but now look at this person into the working world, allow the world to suck him away. When people think of you in that light, you become a stumbling block, you become a disappointment, you become an example for Satan to put up high up. For everyone to see, you look at these people, you look at the power of Christ, only good for students. It's useless in the working world. You see how powerful I am. I just dangle this carrot in front of this person or that person and see how easily this person give up their witness for Christ. And now they become lovers of the world. And you become a very good example for Satan to use to stumble others. And when all those young people remember you, they're going to remember you with a big heart of pain and disappointment. And the leaders who thought that you would be a very good new generation of leaders that will take care of the church because they know they're not going to remain on earth forever, and their joy and delight have now turned into dust and sadness because their aspirations and their hope in seeing how fervent and zealous you were as a student have all fizzled into nothing. That's why you have to finish the work which God gives you to do, just as Christ did. Christ cannot just simply live a life of holiness and don't go to the cross. Christ cannot just simply appear out of nowhere and go to the cross and not live a life of obedience and perfection. He had to do both. From the very beginning of His birth, right up to the beginning of His service at the age of 30, right up to the last moment when He uttered the words as He breathed out His last breath, it is finished. That's when it is done. And that must be our attitude and desire and understanding. It has to be all the way. Please don't pay God lip service. Please don't say to the Lord in your heart while you are listening to the sermon and you feel strangely warm inside, some kind of emotion that is more sentimental than commitment. I want you, Lord, I want you. The moment you walk out, you forget everything. The moment you are in the thick of some challenge in your Christian walk, you give up. Don't ever grow tired of witnessing for Christ, because there is no life greater or better than the life to bear a godly witness for Christ. Don't ever forget this if you are truly born again in Christ. Don't fail Him. He has given you the honor and the privilege as He sits at God's right hand, interceding for you. Witness for me. Be my mouthpiece. Be my hands and be my feet. Be my body to let them see the image of Jesus Christ. I have equipped you with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. When you accepted me as Lord and the Savior, Jesus says, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you now. And I've also given you the mind of Christ where you can now stop thinking for yourself. And like the world, now you must think like me through the study of God's word. And it doesn't come without hard, diligent work. And then now you have the love of God constraining you so that you will continue to keep on serving regardless of what others may do to you because of your love for me. And no matter how you may be hurt, no matter how you may feel betrayed, the love of God will help you to overcome. And you will continue to love everyone sacrificially and happily and sincerely. So that no matter what Satan may throw at you, he cannot succeed unless you allow him to, by disobeying me, by not listening to my word. Is it true that believers can obey the Bible perfectly? Okay, this is a question for you to discuss and answer, and I will answer it after the discussion. Is it true that a believer can obey the Bible perfectly? Now please, if you say yes, prove it by a Bible verse. Okay, don't just say yes by your own experience. Is it possible for a believer to obey the Bible perfectly? Alright? Please make sure, obey the Bible perfectly is not the same as living a perfect life. Alright? It's not the same. Sinless perfection is not the question. Okay? Please understand this. Think carefully as we conclude this evening. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, because he says, I finished the work with thy own self, with the glory which I had with me before the world was. Now, of course, we cannot say what Jesus Christ said in verse 5 as part of our prayer, because we never had any glory right before salvation. But Jesus Christ had. He set aside the glory that was his in order to become man, so that when they saw him on earth at his first coming, he was no different from the next person. He saw genuine, sincere humanity without the manifestation of his divinity. But after his death and his resurrection, God gave back to him the glory that Jesus set aside. When Jesus Christ was on earth, remember, ministering and serving before his death and his resurrection, they believed in Jesus Christ's humanity by sight. They believed his divinity by faith. After his resurrection, in glorified body, Jesus Christ appeared only to believers during his 40 days after his death before his ascension. The believers for the first time believed in Christ and saw Jesus Christ fully God and fully man by sight. But after his ascension, they will now have to believe in Jesus Christ by faith in his humanity and his divinity. For us, after Christ ascended, then only we are born, then only we believe. We have always believed in Jesus Christ's humanity and divinity by faith. All right, so please remember this. And so when Jesus Christ prayed this, give back to me, which I had before the world was, God gave it back to him after his death, after his resurrection. He got it back. Now for us, of course, we can't say verse 5, but we can change it a little bit to fit our application. And now, O Father, provided you finish the work that God has sent you to do, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished or attained for me. And that is the glorification. And God says, I will. I will glorify you. I will give you the climax of your salvation. And that is our glorification. And you can pray for this, as Jesus Christ did, because you have finished the work that God has sent you to do. And God says, I will give it to you. And that's what it means when the Bible tells us, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus Christ also revealed to us in 1 John chapter 3. Now are ye sons and daughters of the Most High God, but you are not appearing as such until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ return. And then this relationship as sons and daughters of the Most High God will be manifested, will be made plain and clear for the whole world to see. That's glorification, and that's why you can pray for this, because it is revealed in God's will. Everyone who is truly born again in Christ will be glorified, and so therefore you can pray according to God's revealed will, which is exactly this. But it has to be based upon your obedience, your life that is truly lived for Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ says, I finished the work. You must finish the work. Sometimes it is very sad when I hear people share their testimony regarding backsliding. You know how they share? You know, I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they will say, at the age of 14. And then I backslided, and then when I'm 24 years old, I came back to the Lord, and etc., etc. The flippant manner in which they brush aside their 10 years of backsliding scares me. Backsliding means, during the 10 years, when you become a lover of the world, the 10 years, you just imagine how many lives of people during the 10-year period where they knew that you were a Christian, but you were a lover of the world. You know how many lives you ruined? You have misrepresented Christ. You have presented a false Christ during the 10 years which you just simply brush off, oh, my 10 years of backsliding, as if it is no big deal. It is a very, very big deal. You have misrepresented Christ for the 10 years of your life. And now you just come back and just brush it aside as if it is no big deal. There is no sense of repentance and weeping and crying and sorrowing. Because these people that you have ruined by your misrepresentation of Christ for the past 10 years, if you don't see them again and ask them to apologize and ask them to forgive you, to apologize to them for misrepresenting Christ, they're going to continue to have a wrong image of Christ because of you. Even though now you may have turned your life around and new people's life, other people's life may now be blessed by you because now you truly return and you truly reflect the true image of Christ, but that does not negate the 10 years where you have misrepresented Christ and hurt those people. Don't treat backsliding or the misrepresentation of Christ as something trivial. It is very, very serious. Remember, there is only one name under heaven and on this earth, Jesus Christ, that can save a sinner out of hell. The name of Jesus Christ, when it is truly reflected according to the scriptures, shared by the word of God, can have power to save a person out of hell and into heaven. Can build up and strengthen the lives of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help them become better Christians. If you were to take the step and obey the word of God perfectly, the power of God has to be seen and experienced, and this desire to be sent by God on a mission must be with a desire to finish the work. Don't do it halfway. Don't do it only in segments or sporadically. Let it be a continuous, consistent life of holiness from now until the end. Would you do that? The greatest life for us is to glorify God, to experience the power of God, and you can, and to do it all the way to the finish. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, that I may once more reflect the true image of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. A Savior who is loving, who is forgiving, who is sacrificial, who is compassionate, who will always do what is best for others. And he did. For he came down to die on the cross for my sins. And help me therefore, O Lord, as I desire to be sent by thee on a mission to tell people about the Savior, not only with my mouth, but more so by the way that I live a life of holiness. I am weak, O Lord, but thou art strong. Where I have failed thee, where I have not done so, may thou forgive me. And help me, O Lord, to renew my love for thee, so that this desire to be sent by thee on this wonderful mission as a child of thine, I may do so, experiencing the power of God in the lives of others and in my own life, and also to glorify thee by glorifying the Son, and to do so all the days of my life. Help me, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.